Our scripture reading will be from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. Again, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. And in the Pew Bibles, it can be found on page 1125. And it reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast."
Good morning.
It is good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. It is a joy to be together. We're thankful for the opportunity, the privilege that is ours to assemble together, to praise the God of heaven and glorify his holy name. We are going to have a meal after this morning's session together, and we hope that if you're visiting with us, you can stay and allow us to serve you and participate in that. We would love to have it so. Quick announcement with regards to that. We're asking that only those who signed up to serve on the kitchen detail would be in the kitchen. It would help the flow of everything back there. The kitchen can be a busy place, and you get a lot of people in there. It's difficult for those who are trying to operate and move around to flow and make everything happen. So if you signed up, great. Get in there and work hard for the rest of us. If you didn't, please allow yourself to be served and excuse yourself from that area and allow those people who are in there to get those things done. So that would be helpful to us all, and there'll be signs back there with regards to that. One more quick announcement, and it's some sad news that we got this morning. Sister Kristen's first cousin, Lynette Taylor, passed away. And so if you would remember her in the family, Sister Ramona's niece and Kristen's cousin, her first cousin, if you'll remember the family in your prayers, they just got that news this morning. So obviously they're affected by it immediately and trying to process it all. So if you'll remember them in your prayers, that would be terrific. This morning, we talked about forgiveness during the Bible class hour, and this morning and this afternoon, the sermons are connected. So not only stay for the meal, but stay for the second meal, because you need the whole picture. The subject matter is grace and faith, as you just heard read there. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Two questions before us all, and we all have to deal with them as human beings. Number one, how do I get saved? Number two, how do I stay saved? And this brings up two large areas of discussion in the Bible. One is salvation, the other is sanctification. And if you are a member of the Lord's church, you have probably, on some level, struggled with the second one. How do I stay saved? How do I know that I know? Sometimes I'm good, other times it's dicey to say the very least, and I'm struggling, and so I need to know that I am. Also, if you are not a member of the Lord's church, but you've had conversations with members of the Lord's church, you've probably had a difference of opinion with regards to how a person is saved. And sometimes we get pigeonholed into sounding as if we don't give much credence to the grace of God, and we believe that we are working our way to heaven. I assure you that is not what the Bible teaches. And I assure you that's not what we mean to convey when we're talking to our friends and family about how one is saved. I promise you, regardless of how it comes out, we don't claim perfection in our attempts to share it. We may very well be failing at it with regards to how it sounds, but I assure you, that's not what we believe the Bible to teach. We don't believe that the Bible teaches we're working our way to heaven and God is going to inevitably give us salvation because we've been so good. The Bible is patently against that, and there's three phrases here that we want to study. This morning we'll study the first, I say this morning, today we'll study the first two. By grace, through faith. Next week, we'll finish not of works, lest any man should boast. So, come back next week, we'll finish it up. But this morning and afternoon, we talk about the by grace, through faith portion of that which leads us to salvation. The word grace, it appears first in Genesis chapter 6. It appears in the Bible 159 times. The first reference is Genesis 6 and verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Hebrew word for grace in that passage is defined as favor. Grace, charm, favor, or grace, or elegance. And that's really the long and the short of the meaning. It means favor. God gave Noah favor. God favored Noah. That's really what the verse says. Now, it obviously involves more with regard to salvation, but that's the long and the short of what the word means in the verse. The first reference to it in the New Testament is found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, and it is a reference to our Savior. That verse says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." The New Testament word is the word charis. It is grace, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, or charm, grace of speech, goodwill, loving kindness, and our word again from the Old Testament, favor. And there are a bunch of other meanings, but again, that is the long and the short of the word, favor. Now, the word is used multiple ways, and we'll note some of those. So if you have your Bibles, let's study it this morning. Let's not believe anything that I'm saying with regards to my opinion. I don't ever stand up as a quote-unquote Church of Christ preacher. That is not how I stand, at least not my intentions. I stand up before you as a gospel preacher, as a Bible preacher. So then we ought to be able to open the Bible and reason out of the scriptures and come to the same conclusions. This word grace is found there in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And the Apostle Paul makes the statement. Since he says it by inspiration, it's true. And it says, "For by grace are ye saved." This entire sermon this morning is about that then. It's about grace. As grace pertains to salvation. Since it's Ephesians chapter 2 where the statement is made, it would behoove us then to go back to chapter 1 and walk our way down to chapter 2 and beyond within this book. Before we do that, a few more important points about grace. Number one, grace is given by God because it is needed by man. Number two, grace flows freely from God. It is not earned by man. The source of grace is the character of God. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, we heard it read this morning in our Bible class. That is, God is gracious. Jesus was approached on one occasion, I believe in Luke 17, and he is referred to as good master. Maybe Mark 10, that might be a better reference, Mark 10. Good master, the man said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." When we're talking about the God of heaven, what we're saying is, what scripture teaches is that there is in existence an absolute eternal good. It's why there is such a thing as objective morality. There is a standard of perfection. There is someone who has no darkness in him at all. That's 1 John 1, 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is absolutely good. It's from that character that grace flows. Comes out of the character of God, the very essence of his goodness. Now, grace in the book of Ephesians, while we go through the book, we begin in chapter 1. Notice verse 1 and verse 2. Chapter 1. Paul opens the book with these words. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." The first thing we need to note is, Paul is not writing to people who are lost. Sometimes when you have Bible discussions, you take off and you're having a discussion with a person who is not saved, and you're reading material that's written to saved people. Very often that creates confusion and a disconnect for people before you even get going. These people are already saved. He refers to them as the faithful in Christ Jesus. Those people, verse number 2, Paul says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So we began with the notion that grace is coming from God, extended to these faithful people because God is good. The first thing we want to note then is that we are saved. These people were saved as a result of the actions of God. When we talk about grace, we're talking about what God does or what God did. In fact, As we talked this morning about forgiveness, we mentioned there being multiple sides, multiple facets. Same thing's true in salvation. If there is a person who is the offender and the offended, and we need to get from here to over here, there's a lot of things involved with regards to both people. Well, with regards to salvation, we're looking this morning at one side. The one side is God's portion. The Bible says, by grace, you're saved through faith. So this afternoon, I'll make a statement something like this. Grace is God's part. Faith is man's part. This morning, we're talking about grace. And grace is the result of God's actions in the world. That's what Paul outlines here in Ephesians chapter 1. The first six verses, more specifically verses 3 through 6, center around the Father's work. Notice verse number 3. Note all of the active words involved. Note all of the activity on the part of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, what did he do? He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How did we get them? It's the actions of God. He blessed us. Verse number 4, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him. Who did the choosing? God did. He chose us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. When we're talking about God's grace as it relates to salvation, we're talking about God's word that began in eternity, as he will say in chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, in the mind of God, tucked away there, and no one else knew it. He says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse number 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. How or why did he do that? The end of verse 5 says that was done according to the good pleasure, catch it, of his will. When we're talking about grace, we're talking about God. And we're talking about God's actions in the world. And as it relates to salvation, it can't be any other way. You can't get the salvation without God's actions. You can't get the salvation without God moving toward man first. That's the way it works, and that's what Paul says. And he says in these first six verses, the Father has done all of this. As you're reading through the Old Testament, that's exactly what you read. Have you ever noticed how prominent the Father is in the Old Testament? Have you ever noticed how the Father is the one who talks to Adam and Eve? Where is the Word and the Spirit in Genesis 3? They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Father is the one who is the prime mover in the Old Testament. He talks to Adam and Eve. He talks to Cain and Abel. He destroys the world with the flood. He calls Abraham. He makes the promises. He gets Moses. He gets Joshua. He gets the judges. He sends the prophets all the way through the Old Testament. These first six verses are about the actions of the Father. Salvation is kind of like a relay race, if you will. That's my analogy. Please don't take offense. I simply mean that someone runs first and then they hand the baton off. When you're reading from Genesis to Malachi, please view the Father as running the first leg of our redemption. He's the one who is the prime mover in all of that. But when you open up the New Testament, all of the work which he has done was to provide for the second leg of the race. Because when we open up the gospel accounts, that information is primarily centered around the Christ. It is God with us. He's the one born of a woman. He's the one who tabernacles among us. He's the one who becomes flesh, John 1:14. The baton has been handed, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Word, the Christ, is the primary actor in our redemption. Which gets us to verse number 7 of Ephesians 1. Because verse number 7 says, in whom we have redemption. Could be the Father, but the rest of the verse is, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The second member of the Godhead is the one who took on flesh, and thus the only member of the Godhead who ever had a body. Hebrews chapters 8 through 10, a body was prepared. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son made of a woman. He's the one who has blood. He's the one who shed his blood for the redemption of the world. So the Father has worked according to his grace. The word comes and tabernacles among us. The forgiveness of sins is the result of the Christ work. In other words, it is very reasonable to say that no one can ever be saved apart from Jesus Christ. Because no one can ever be saved apart from his blood. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. You needed the perfect Lamb of God, John 1, 29, who takes away the sin of the world. Without his blood, there can be no forgiveness. Chapter 1, verse 7, that was done according to the riches of his grace. In other words, grace or salvation can never result from any other treasury. You can never go to another source and find salvation. You have to go to Jesus. Your efforts then are not the wheelhouse, the treasure trove of salvation. You don't go get it from there. You don't get it from your work or your goodness. You don't get it from there. You get it according to the riches of his grace. Without him, there is no salvation. Paul then returns to the work of the Father, beginning in verse number 8. He says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. God is going to extend himself to man. He is going to extend his favor. That's verse number 8. He hath abounded, the verse says. The word literally means superabounded. He has overflowingly abounded toward us, verse number 8 says, in all wisdom and prudence. King James says prudence. The word is mental action or activity, moral insight. In other words, God's actions toward humanity comes from not simply his goodness, but it overflows, superabounds in his wisdom and in his mental, spiritual activity toward mankind. Reason that's so important is because of what verse number 9 says. Verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, we had purposed in himself. It is here that we need to pause just momentarily to spend just a moment or two longer of time. Verse number 9 says, he made known unto us the mystery. That mystery was made known according to his good pleasure. The mystery then is God's grace revealing God's way back to man. Grace teaches us how to have faith. It is just here, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, you need to have a multifaceted approach to things religious, things spiritual. Let's say for just a moment, God is in heaven. Well, we don't have to say that. That's actually true. But for our illustration, we're thinking about God is in heaven and man is on earth. If you had a piece of paper, you could write down, now I typically do this with people with whom I study, I write God at the top and I write man next to it. Because when we open the Bible, they are in fellowship and communion with each other. God makes Adam and Eve, places them in the garden, gives them the instructions, and they're communing with God. It's not until we get to chapter 3 and verse number 6 that sin enters the picture. And now sin has entered the picture, and we know what happens next. God comes to Adam, he asks a series of questions, he comes to Eve, he asks questions, he talks to the serpent, he punishes each one, he talks about redemption, and eventually he puts them out of the garden. That said, we could now move man from being next to God, slide him to the bottom of the page, and write the word sin between them. Because now we have a problem. Grace has to overcome this issue. But how does man know what to do? How is man going to come to the knowledge he needs to act in the way to get back to God? This is why grace is the revelation of the mystery. Grace then teaches us. Grace is informational because we don't know the way. Grace is instructional. It instructs man how to transform himself into what God wants. It teaches man how to get back, which is why you will find in Scripture, if you don't know the way back to God, to simply say grace saves me is insufficient. It's not argued that grace doesn't save. That's not the argument. What the argument is going to be is, what did grace tell you? Give you another biblical example. Hold your hand here at Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul addresses this very issue. Humanity left to himself does not know the way back to God. In fact, what we will do if left to ourselves is come up with our own avenues and our own approaches. And thus, it's why we have idolatry spread all over the world. Because everybody comes up with some way in his mind or her mind, they think God wants them to do something. And so some rely on their dreams. Listen, I woke up this morning, I had a dream. What did your dream say? Well, my dream said I need to go start a church. Well, my dream said I needed to lift weights. Well, my dream said I needed to take a walk. My dream said I needed to start a movement. My dream said I needed to do. You and I could come up with as many ideas and concepts of what to do to get back to God as there are people in this room. Because if he doesn't tell us, we won't know. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Conversation actually begins back in chapter 1, where Paul talks about human wisdom and divine wisdom. Then he says in verse number 8, with regards to what he preached, verse 5, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and verse 2 rather, he says, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We should have started in verse 7. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There's our word. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him. Listen to what Paul says. Friends, neighbors, and family, Paul says, man on the earth by himself, no eye ever saw what God was doing in the world. No ear ever heard it run to and fro in the earth. There are no people who know what God is doing as he works out his mystery to bring the Christ. No ear heard it. No eye saw it. No heart ever imagined it. How did we come to know it? That's the very next verse. Paul says, but God hath revealed it unto us, the us being the apostles and prophets, by his Spirit. Well, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? That is, simply put, you and I cannot read one another's minds. We do not know what one another is thinking. The only person who knows what you're thinking is your spirit. Nobody else does. We can't read one another's mind. Please don't call the 1-800 psychic hotline. Please save your money. I can almost tell you what you want to hear. In fact, if you want that kind of information, just call me. I'll get on the other line and tell you. Oh, you're about to get a job. You're about to have long life. You're about to have good health. You're about to come into some riches. Your life is going to be just... It's the same thing every single time. And you're guessing. You have no idea. You can't read another person's mind. That said, if you and I can't read one another's mind, raise your hand if you can read the mind of God. That's the next verse. He says, now, even so, the end of verse 11, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Catch the phrase, that we might know the things that are freely, grace, given to us of God. How do we know the things? He reveals them to us, graciously telling us how to get back to him. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says in verse number 9, he made known unto us the mystery of his will. Look in chapter 3 of the same book. Paul says in verse number 4, or verse number 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote a few words ago in chapter 1 and verse 9. That's what I was talking about over there. I wrote this a few words ago. But look at verse number 4. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. If you want to know and understand God's actions in the world, if you want to know the grace of God, if you want to know, Paul says, read the book. You can read it. You can understand it. You can know it. But listen, you don't have to guess about it. Look at verse 5 and 6. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is it? What is this mystery? I wish we had time to talk at length about what the mystery is, because you could appreciate then how terrible we are failing at it, and with regards to our nation, what a sad situation we live in. But verse number 6 says, largely this, that the Gentiles, that is, every person, every ethnicity, every nationality, that's not a Jew. You name the ethnic group, they're Gentiles. And then there's one group called the Jews. What's the mystery? That the Gentiles, read that rest of the world, read that every nationality, every ethnicity, every group of human beings, regardless of what the shell looks like, read that every one of them, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Same and fellow heirs with whom? With the Jews. That everyone over there could be reconciled with the Jews into one body. Would you believe me if I told you that the long and the short of your Bible, the long and the short of God's action, is racial harmony? That's it? That's what he was doing? You mean the thing we're opposed to? You mean the thing the world still struggles with? There is no expectation that America will get this right, not biblically. There is no expectation from that. The expectation is everybody in Christ will. That's the expectation. And that everybody in Christ, having gotten it right, will invite everybody without to get in. Then they can get it right. Why can they get it right? The grace of God that brings salvation has taught us. That's what he wants us to do. That's where it is. That's the whole thing. That's what it's all about. Fellow heirs, same body. Back to Ephesians 1. This mystery teaches us how to access God's grace, how to get into his body. The revelation unveils God's mind to man, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one. There's why he said he wrote about it in few words. There it is, same thing. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and things which are on the earth, and even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God never sat a human down and asked that human, now what do you think I should do next? God never sat a human down and asked, do you think this is a good idea? This is the work of God, and it is according to his will. It is according to his good pleasure. It's to his praise and to his glory. When we're talking about the grace of God, we're talking about that which he has done, ultimately, that he might be glorified in the world. Now, we just read a lot of we statements from verses 1 to 12. Contextually, that's not us. Contextually, these same two groups of people are frequently talked about in Scripture. They are Jews and they are Gentiles. Contextually, some from both groups are now in the Ephesian church. And what Paul is saying is, yes, verses 1 to 12, 3 more specifically, 4 to 12, has been about the Jews. But the equality that's in Christ exists because of the Godhead's work. I said the Father worked, handed the baton to the Christ. What most people do is, they get to the second leg of the baton. Baton is handed to the Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus says, John 19:30, it is finished. He's talking about his work. He's not talking about God's work. Because when Christ dies on the cross, he's buried, he rises. He spent 40 days with the apostles talking about things pertaining to the kingdom. And he told them, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, I have to go away, but I will send you the Comforter. When Jesus ascends, Acts 9, 1, Acts 1, 9 through 11, the Spirit comes, Acts 2, third leg of the baton. From Acts to Revelation, the work of the Spirit. When we get to Revelation 10:7, the mystery is finished. God's work is finished. When we get there, from Acts to Revelation, work of the Spirit. Paul says, verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Who did that? Who first trusted in Christ? When you read Acts chapter 2, who's assembled? Devout Jews. Out of every nation. It's not until we get to Acts 10 that Gentiles are included, which is what he says next. Verse number 13, in whom ye, you'll note the transition from the we of verse 12 to the ye of verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. When did they trust? After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Verse number 13 tells us some very important information. They were sealed by the Spirit, but notice that it says that they heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved. Yes, because grace comes from God, but grace instructs us. Grace teaches us how to get back. And so ultimately, the mystery, the grace unfolds the gospel. It is the grace of God that brings the gospel, which is why Paul can say, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Let me ask you this. Who thought up the gospel? A group of men got together and said, I know what we should do. We should get God to come down here and take on a body so he could die for us. That's what we should do. No, I heard this. No, I saw it. No ear heard it. No mind imagined it. The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who thought up that? It is the wisdom of God. The grace of God that brings salvation is the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Here Paul writes it to the saints in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To whom? To everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And you read Luke chapter 2, great chapter. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 down to verse 32. There's a prophet, a man by the name of Simeon in the temple. When Mary and Joseph take Jesus up to the temple to dedicate him and to do purify her and do the things that the law demands, Simon takes Jesus from Mary in his arms and then begins to prophesy. He begins to talk about Jesus. You ever had somebody take your baby at the hospital and then start talking? You probably don't let your baby go from the hospital, do you? I don't imagine. Listen to what Simon says. Turn to Luke chapter 2. He's holding Jesus in his hands. You hold all these thoughts together in your mind and listen to what Simon says regarding Jesus. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. When you say a person is saved by grace, of course they can't be saved any other way. You can't be saved apart from it, but please understand, there is so much in the statement. When the Apostle Paul pens Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, he's already penned Ephesians chapter 1. He already understands that the gospel is the way humanity is saved. He preaches it all over the world. He preached it in Ephesus. You can't be saved apart from Jesus Christ. You can't be saved apart from his gospel. Because God's grace teaches us, there are actually then several things you can do to God's grace. Let's note a few. Have your Bibles. Look at Galatians 2 and verse number 21. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. Because grace teaches, because grace informs, because grace ultimately brings the gospel. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What does that mean? I do not frustrate the grace of God. Can you do that? Yes. The word frustrate means to do away with, to set aside, to disregard, to thwart, to the efficacy of anything, to nullify, to make it void, to frustrate it, reject it, or refuse it. How could the Galatians do that to the grace of God? Look back in chapter 1 of Galatians. Look at verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removing from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Go slow. What did the Ephesians hear? The word, the truth of the gospel. The word of your salvation, the truth of the gospel. What are the saints in Galatia doing? They are removing themselves from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You mean to tell me that the teaching matters? You mean to tell me if there is the gospel of Christ and someone teaches you something different, that that matters? Yes. It is not enough to simply say we're saved by grace. What does that mean? Because you could actually frustrate the grace of Christ. You could leave it for another gospel. Paul says in verses 7 through 9, there is not another gospel, though there are some who will pervert the gospel of Christ. You can frustrate it, but not only that. Acts 13, 43 says you can continue in it. Paul says to Ephesian elders, Acts 20 and verse number 32, I commend you to the God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to sanctify you. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that you can receive the grace of God in vain. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, he says that there were some who could fail from the grace of God. Go back to chapter 10 and read the entire context of what he means with regards to those people who were saved. Jude says in Jude 1 and verse number 4 that you can turn God's grace into lasciviousness. That's an interesting word. We don't use it every day. The word means unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence, stubbornness. This is what it sounds like when people out of the same mouth say, here is God condemning an action, and here are these people saying, I have the grace of God upon me, and I'm committing that action. The grace of God does not allow for one to live in rebellion to what God has said. The grace of God does not permit you and I to live a sinful life contrary to what God has revealed. If God teaches us to do one thing, and then we do something else, we frustrate his grace. We make it null and void. If God teaches us to do one thing and then we do another, we substitute, we change, we alter, then we can fail of the grace of God. We could turn it into lasciviousness, wantonness. You could do it. It's amazing. You could tonight, according to our world's conception, religious and unreligious, you could go to a club, be in the club. If you're a male, you could grab a woman, provided she lets you, don't just grab her. But you could ask a woman to dance, and you could literally attempt to have sex with her on the floor. you could then go over to the bar and y'all could throw back shots until both of y'all are stumbling out of the place, and you could say you're a Christian. And religious and non-religious people would say, yeah. Because the grace of God covers that. The DJ spinning the records, he's a Christian. The people on the floor, they're Christian. The bartender and the barkeep and the bar attendees, Christian. The people down the hall in the back having sex in the bathroom, Christian. The people hooking up, exchanging numbers, Christian. The man who is with another man, Christian. The woman with a woman, Christian. Everybody in this space can then say, we're all Christians. How are we all Christians? The grace of God. And religious people and non-religious people say, yep, because you can't judge. Yeah, they're all covered by the grace. Friends, you've turned the grace of God into wantonness, into lasciviousness, into shamelessness. In fact, how could you distinguish if they weren't? What would it take for them not to be Christians if that doesn't do it? The grace of God, because we don't know his mind, he has to teach us how to get back to him. Now, if he teaches us to get back this way, and then you and I say, we're not going that way. In fact, it's common to say, we all have different paths, different ways. Who made up the different ways? Because God has one way. It's the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation. Now, how can you and I make up multiple ways? The Bible even says to these saints in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, and you need to read it in your Bible so you'll know I'm not making it up, that those saints in chapter 1 verses 6 through 9 who were leaving the gospel for a perversion of it, chapter 5, Paul says in verse number 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You can actually fall out of. That's what the word means, to fall down from, to fall off, to fall off from a thing. Some people say, well, if you fall out, you were never in. That's not possible. Because you can't fall from some place you've never been. I've never fallen from the Statue of Liberty. Because I've never been to the Statue of Liberty. These people are in the grace of God, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. They have obeyed the gospel, chapter 3 and verse 1, and they're leaving it. And Paul says, if you do that, if you reject Jesus and accept the law, you've fallen from grace. Christ has become of no effect. You've fallen from grace because they've been there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, for by grace are you saved. Couldn't be more true. This afternoon I said we talk about faith. Let me give you three passages very quickly. The lesson will be yours. We'll get us a bite to eat. I need you to see the connection between these two things. Look at Romans chapter 3. For those of us who are members of the Lord's church, if somebody says we're saved by grace, you and I should agree with that. We should just study what that means. As we are saved by grace, can't be saved any other way. If God doesn't move toward us first, there can be no salvation. That's patently true. Romans 3 and verse number 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we justified? For by grace, freely justified, chapter 3, verse 24. How are we justified? Justified by faith, chapter 5, verse 1. Look at verse 2. Note the connection. By whom also, Christ, we have access by faith into this grace. John Shannon say, that's good. I don't know if you know that, but that's good. Not because I said it, because it's there. That's good. Amen. That's good. How do you access the grace? By faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is God's part. Faith is man's part. If you are saved, you've been saved by grace through faith. If you're not saved, you need to be saved by grace through faith. As we will see, you access the grace by the faith because grace instructs you what to do. Hope you'll stay around for the meal. We'd love to serve you and share a meal with you. And I hope you come back for this afternoon. We'll finish up with the section on faith. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be. We do not believe by any stretch of the imagination, and certainly it's not biblical to believe that we are earning our way to heaven. We do not believe that we are so good and the world is so bad and religious people are so beneath us that if you don't come our way and you don't join our church, then somehow you're not, no sir, no ma'am. You can keep saying that stuff of us. I just want you to know it's not true. What we believe is simply what the Bible teaches. We are saved by grace through faith. And what the Bible teaches is we, left to ourselves, could not know the mind of God. And so his grace extended to us is going to teach us how to get back to him. And it is our faith that is going to access, unlock that grace and by which he's going to save us. That's what the Bible teaches, friends. That's what we believe. Never done that. That is the means of that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that he is the Son of God. Imitate his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Romans 6, 3, and 4 says. You die to the practice of sin. You bury the old man. You rise to walk in newness of life. You need to do that this morning. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess his name. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Let God save you through Jesus by his grace and your faith. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.